Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are here and you're in this place, and you have been here long before any one of us walked in, and you'll be here after we leave, God. And you'll go with each and every one of us. Lord, this passage, it can stir up some emotions. It can stir up kind of some of the junk in our lives, God. And Lord, I would just ask that that it would be you who stir, God, that your spirit would come into each and every person's heart and mind and body, God, and that your words would speak loud and clear, God, and that you would display love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to us each and every day, God, as you do. Amen. So I have to go on a little tangent here before we dive too deep into this. This passage is one that, like the Armor of God passage that I preached a couple weeks ago, this one brings back memories of youth group, and I hope that you get a laugh out of this as I do. But our youth pastor, he was preaching on this, he was doing a study, and I either volunteered or was voluntold to read this passage. And so I was in grade 7 or grade 8. I was so worried about making sure I got all of the words right, all these big, long words, that when I started to read the Acts of the Flesh, I said sexual immortality instead of immorality. And the looks that I got on some of, there's some chuckles here. The looks I got on the face of my youth leaders, they were... And then they started to laugh, and I started to realize what I had said. And then everyone started laughing. And so my hope and prayer is that I get through today without saying sexual immortality, because that would be a very different passage and interpretation of the verse. So I give you permission to laugh with and at me for that. So the spirit and the flesh, it is a very large theme in the New Testament. And Paul, the author of Galatians, he uses flesh and spirit in nearly every one of his letters. And he makes it very clear that this is something that we need to know about, because we're going to wrestle with fleshly desires, and we need to know how to combat it with the spirit. And so today we're gonna look at what the flesh is, and we're going to look at what the spirit is, and then that way it will allow us to fully understand the first three verses, and what, you know, why the flesh is so powerful and why the spirit is so powerful and why they butt heads with one another. And so the flesh, or if you want to get technical, sarx in Greek, initially... it meant kind of just that. It meant your flesh, like the skin on your body, the flesh, the I'm not going to go there, but all of your organs and all the squishy things that make up your body. And then over time, through writings and usage, it became known as to represent your body, your flesh, your mind, your soul, what makes you as a person you. It's another way to say flesh is your human desires and intentions. And so we're going to jump down to verses 19 to 21 and look at these acts of the flesh. And Paul, he states that these are obvious, these are evident, and not in the way that, you know, I can look out and see, oh, you're struggling with envy right now, but in the way that these aren't from God. And these come from sinful nature. And some of these are invisible to the eye, but they are. It is clear that these aren't from God. That these are sinful and harmful. And so Paul and the wonderful men and women over history who have translated manuscripts and have laid this out for us have done a wonderful job for us. In giving us four categories. And so the NIV, if you read from the NIV, it laid it out here: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, semicolon. Idolatry, witchcraft, semicolon. So these semicolons, they go to show that this is a category, and then a separate category, and a third category. And so there's four categories of desires of the flesh, works of the flesh. And so the first one, it deals with sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. And so sexual immorality, just very quickly going through these, does it mean anything immoral, any immoral sexual intercourse or relationship? And this would have resonated with Paul's readers as they would have come from a Greco-Roman society where there is a kind of a hypersexuality around, sex and fertility. They're kind of a gift from the Greek and Roman gods. And so it would have been a very open and a very common thing in the society and to Paul's readers. And while today it's not very different, it takes on a different form, and it's you can still go and search for that stuff, but it, as it is to the readers and the people in Galatians, it is to us now. It's a sin. It is not pure, which leads to the next one of impurity. It's dirty. It's unclean, and it's not ethically right for us. Thinking impure thoughts about another person is work of the flesh. Matthew 28, Jesus says this. He says, "But I tell you that if anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So this is a serious thing in a society that was hypersexual. And, today we like to think that we're not, but we conceal it and we hide it. And we're not as public with it as the readers were. And so the next category, the second one that we go to, has to do with the religious realm. So idolatry and witchcraft. And so idolatry is kind of the worship of any creature that is not God. So it's worshiping an idol, worshiping a false god. And witchcraft is similar to that. It's worshiping evil. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't really go to people's homes and see the statue and bow down. VeggieTales, we're not bowing down to a chocolate bunny. But we make idols each and every day. We make idols out of our phones. We make idols on food, sports teams. Each and every day that we go and we obsess over something and we take something that is good and we worship that over God, we've made an idol. Witchcraft is not Harry Potter with the pointy hat and the broomsticks, but it's, there are people out there who worship evil, who praise Satan and the powers of that, and it is in our world today. And so idolatry and witchcraft are two works of the flesh that Paul tells us we need to be careful of and watch out for. And the third category, it's a large category. It consists of eight sins, eight works of the flesh when we interact with other people, with our neighbors, with people out in the world. And these are the ones where I found myself going, ooh, I might do that. I might do that one. I definitely do that one during road rage. And so the first one is hatred. Hatred against other people, against social classes, nations, individuals, people who don't cheer for the New England Patriots. But earlier in Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says this. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus." So when we accept Christ, when we give our lives and devote our lives to Christ, we break down our barriers, any differences we have, and we go into this section where we call each other brother and sister, and not guy with glasses, lady with a ponytail. We break down those boxes, and we are one in Christ Jesus. And God, he has loved us so much that he gave himself in the flesh through his son Jesus, to come to earth and to die on the cross so that we can join him in eternity. John 3:16, maybe the most well-known verse ever. We can't then turn around and hate on those who think differently or who act differently from us. And that leads to discord, the people that think differently and act differently than us. When we disagree with people, our hearts then turn to resentment and hatred, which is another couple. So following discord, we move on to jealousy and fits of rage, and these eight, they kind of stack on each other, and they all kind of interact with each other, and so hatred often leads to one and to another, and so you can notice that where there is one, there is another and another, and they all kind of add on to each other. And so following discord, it's jealousy and fits of rage, and at times in Scripture, these can be good qualities. Paul describes himself as a zealous man, a man filled with passion and vigor for the Lord who goes out. Peter is another example of a zealous man, a passionate man for God. However, when we pair that up with selfish ambition, our intentions turn inward, and we begin to harm others and do no good. When we become jealous and gets into fits of rage, and there's selfish ambitions, it brings you to a mentality that it's all about me, and I will run over anybody else who gets in my way. And that is very harmful. This can lead to dissensions and factions, to divisions and arguments, putting up barriers and walls, which, as we looked, we don't want to be doing that, and can cause us to view people and to say, oh, we don't agree, therefore I'm going to hate you now because we can't get on the same page. And then the final one in this category is envy, which is similar to jealousy, but it is amplified slightly. And which means that you can slip very, very easily from jealousy to envy, and that can lead you to resentment, which can lead you to divisions and dissensions, and it can very quickly, you can go from, oh, I'm just, driving along, and all of a sudden someone cuts you off, and you say something or you think something. Very quickly, you fits of rage, you have selfish ambitions. They might be in an emergency, another example would be, you go home after, maybe you're out camping, it's a long weekend, you come back, you see that your neighbors have bought a brand new RV, and where does your mind go? Your mind could turn to, oh, I don't have a new RV, or, oh, that's a pretty sweet ride, I am kind of jealous and envious of them, and I'm like, oh, well, maybe they're thieves and they've stolen stuff, and your mind can very easily go down a road where you begin to think poor intentions on your neighbors. And then the final category is pagan sins. And while we don't really go out calling other people pagans anymore, I'm going to kind of change this to say sexual sins part 2B and more fleshly desires that they're not good for us. And so the first one is drunkenness. So Ephesians 5:18, Paul again, he writes this. He says, do not get drunk on wine, because it leads to debauchery. And he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So once again, this is another case of one of our fleshly desires leads to another fleshly desire, and so on and so on, and it just sends us down a road that causes us a lot of harm. And Paul, he might not have known the psychological impacts or how alcohol affects the brain and the body, but he knew that it affected their spirit and it affected their soul and how they interacted with one another. Similarly, orgies is, sex is a gift from God. And Scripture speaks of a husband and a wife, and God tells Adam and Eve to, be fruitful and multiply. But when we take that good thing and we twist it for our own ambitions and our own intentions, it suddenly doesn't become such a great thing anymore. And so again, Paul warns us about, you know, yes, sex is okay. Yes, for some, alcohol is okay, but be careful of your limits and where you take them, because they can very easily lead you down dark paths and down roads where it's hard to pull yourself out. And then Paul, he ends this section saying that there are more like this. So he hasn't even given us a completed list. And I'm sure if we had time, we could get a whiteboard out here. We could start brainstorming a whole bunch more fleshly desires. But these 15, these are prominent desires that Paul sees for the Galatians and sees in the world. And they still affect our society today. And they're still present. And you might be sitting here wrestling with one or two or three or all 15. And fortunately for us, we've been given the gift of the Spirit. And just as we have the choice when we put on the armor of God, we have the choice to take up the Spirit and to follow the fruit of the Spirit that helps us pull away from these fleshly desires, pull away from these human intentions that just really damage us and cause us harm. And so now we're going to move to the fun section, the section that I don't often kind of squeam about, is the fruit of the Spirit. This is another very famous, well-known passage, and it talks about the Spirit, pneuma in Greek, or ruach in Hebrew. And in its very earliest form, it meant wind and air and breath and life. Which is always fun when you're trying to use a word that you know and put it back in Scripture and it's like 8 different meanings. You're a little annoyed, but they all translated to what we now know as Spirit. And in the creation story, in Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then just a chapter later, God breathes into Adam's nostrils, and it says this, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." He breathes the Spirit, he breathes his Spirit into humanity to give life. Later in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has gone up, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit in a similar fashion to how Adam receives life. It says this in Acts 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." God breathed into Adam and gave life to humanity. And then after Christ has died, God comes in the form of the Holy Spirit and breathes into the disciples. He gives them a new life, and they are set apart. They have to now live differently than they did before. They have to now live with the fruit of the Spirit. And now the fruit of the Spirit, you might be thinking of a visual of this. Yeah. Where patience is a lemon and joy is an orange, love is an apple. But I would challenge you, if this is how you remember the fruit of the Spirit, fantastic. I'm going to challenge you to kind of change that a little bit and think of it as a bundle of grapes. There we go. A bundle of grapes where all of the fruit, as it is singular, all of the fruit is on one vine and they're all bundled together. Where joy is a grape, and self-control is another grape, and kindness is another grape, as they all are gifted and given, and nutrients come from God, and I don't know the whole cycle of a grape. Maybe one day I'll look into it, I'm not sure. But we can go and we could, if we had time, we could go through and we could break the room up and, all right, you're going to go look at where love is in Scripture. You're going to go look at peace. You're going to go look at patience. And we could do that and we could come back and we could have lists upon lists of where God shows these qualities, shows these characteristics. And even if we just looked at when Christ, when God was incarnated on earth, we would have hundreds and hundreds of lists and so many times where we could see God is love here, God is joy here, God has self-control here. And because we are filled with his breath, we're filled with his Spirit now, now we get this gift. We get the Spirit which is filled with these qualities that we can now go out to the world and we can share this with the world. Just as the flesh was able to be broken up into different categories, so can the fruit. The first three, love, joy, and peace, these are what I'm going to call Godward virtues. These three are to point us back towards God. Because God has loved us, he has given great joy in his Son, right? Joy to the world. We're entering the season of Advent, the season of Christmas. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and he has brought peace. Peace for all mankind. And it is a great gift for each of us. This same love that was fueling the Father and was in the Son, when he was on earth, and now it is a part of the Spirit which resides in each and every one of us who believe in him. We now have love and joy and peace, and we need to turn back and we need to love God. We need to have joy, joy for Christ, joy for the world, and have peace with God and with all humanity. And so we're to take these and we're supposed to bring them back to God and as we go out into the world. And then, so the following three, we're going to call these ones, these are outward virtues to others. So patience, kindness, and goodness. And when I was looking through patience and kind of the best way to describe it, I stumbled across this definition, which I just think is phenomenal. And it's, patience is the quality of putting up with others, even when one is severely tired. And I love that as I think back to when I was a kid and my parents were very patient and they put up with me a lot. And I think back to Scripture where God, he puts up with a lot from the Israelites and from his, the early church. And he still puts up a lot with us today. But God still loves us. God still has patience. He still shows kindness to us and is very good. We are called to go out and to be patient with others and put up with others even when we're tired of doing so. We're told to go out and be kind, to hold doors open for people, to walk people across parking lots. We're told to be good and to be generous with our money and our gifts, our talents, and to bring this goodness to those who don't yet have it. And then the final three, they're directed, we're going to call these inward. So we got Godward, outward, inward. And these are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness to God, to your spouse, your family, your friends. Faithfulness in that when you commit to something, when you say yes, your yes will be a yes, and your no will be no. And you'll stay true to your word. Gentleness, not in the sense of being a gentle giant or having a gentle kind of touch, but gentleness in the form of you can control your emotions. And Moses was a gentle man. He did a lot for his people. But when he came down from Mount Carmel with those two big stones, when he saw his people worshiping to an idol, what did he do? He threw those down and he displayed anger in a moment where anger is justified. And so Moses, he displayed gentleness in that moment. He was gentle on his people as God was gentle, right? Moses pleads to his people, God, don't forsake them. Christ on the cross. They know not what they've done. And then self-control is a big one in my mind. It helps us control those earthly and fleshly desires that we have and that we want. And it goes beyond controlling your portion sizes at a big meal and making sure you're somewhat close to the speed limit. But self-control is a virtue that allows us to live in the world, yet to stay set apart and disengaged from those sinful practices. And so I cannot stress enough that these virtues are from God, and God has gone and displayed each and every one of them as the Father and as the Son and now as the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to challenge you that if you're sitting here today, I'd ask you to check in with yourself to see where you are with these virtues. Maybe you know you're a loving person, you're kind, you're good, but maybe you struggle with self-control, faithfulness, and patience. That's okay. If we use our grape photo again, oftentimes whenever you buy grapes, they don't look like this. You get the large grapes that, you know, those are the big plump ones that you pick out first, and then you get your medium-sized grapes that, you know, you have those ones next, and then those little small ones that they haven't grown properly, and then you eat one, and they're very bitter and sour, and I typically don't eat those ones. We can use this with our virtues. Some of us will have aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are going to be nice and big and plump and juicy, and we can take those out, and we offer those out first. And then others, and then there's the side of us where we don't want to show people, we don't want to offer people those smaller, sour, bitter parts of our grapes because, you know, they're not fully developed, they don't taste right. And so we can work on whichever aspects of our lives, whichever grapes of our fruit of the Spirit, if you want to stick with that, we can grow those. We can go to God, we can bring these to God and say, God, I need you to help me with patience. But be careful when you do that, because God will put you in situations when you're going to have to be patient. He's going to put you in situations where you're going to have to love, when you're going to have to be faithful. And so we can bring these to God and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to help me with this. Make my grapes plump and juicy and sweet. And so now that we have a little bit of understanding of the flesh and of the Spirit, we can go back and we can fully see why Paul is emphasizing these so much. Paul, he states that these two oppose one another. In verses 17 and 18, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires against the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other. To keep you from doing things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The flesh and the Spirit, they are they don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't mix with one another. It's good versus evil, which we have so many stories and movies against, where they butt heads and they can't coexist with one another. And Paul says it so bluntly that it's one or the other. We can't have a foot in love and then a foot in fits of anger. Because in moments when, I'm going to use the getting cut off in a car, moments when you get cut off, are you going to turn to love first or are you going to turn to anger? Well, if it's me, I'm going to probably turn to anger first and shake my fist and be upset with them. We got to choose the law of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, or the desires of the flesh. Romans 7 and 8, which I hope that we get to look at together and dive into. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says that the law of the spirit and the desires of the flesh, it says that if we live according to the flesh, you will die. Plain and simple, you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, if you put to death your fleshly desires, you will live. Now, our human bodies will die, but we will go and we will live in eternity with Christ. Plain and simple, brass tacks, we can't live by our own fleshly desires and have eternal life with God. But by life in the Spirit, we're able to not only be like Christ, but inherit the kingdom of God. And as we walk with the Spirit, it will only get easier and easier to overcome these fleshly desires. Now, they're not going to entirely go away. You may forget about a fleshly desire, and then 40 years later, something happens, and it triggers you back. And that fleshly desire comes up. But with the Spirit, as we walk with the Spirit, and as we trust in God, and we allow the fruit of the Spirit, we allow those grapes to grow and to become plump, it will become easier to turn to God, to trust to God, to become a loving person, a patient person, a kind person. And so today we're going to go and we're going to have a phenomenal potluck, and we're going to fellowship with one another. If you find yourself feeling a particular way, or if there's something that has kind of triggered inside of you, and or in the next couple days or weeks something is stirring, pay attention to that. That is the Holy Spirit trying to talk with you, trying to guide you towards life in the Spirit. Bring this to God. If you find yourself over the next couple days filled with bitterness or envy or jealousy, bring this to God. Come talk with Brad or myself or one of the elders. And this is the Spirit guiding you towards correcting those fleshly desires and trying to help you grow your fruit. God is on your side. He wants you to succeed, but it is ultimately you have to make some choices. And we can bring this to God as a body of believers and as individuals, and help one another, rally around one another. And we can walk with the Spirit. We can walk with those same virtues that God did when he was on earth as Christ. This is not only how we inherit the kingdom of God, but just how we become followers of Christ. I'm gonna close with some prayer, and I think, do we have another song? We'll get the team back up here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you are a God of love, a God of joy, of peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Lord, make us to be people that strive to be more like you. Overwhelm us with your Holy Spirit, God, and stir things in our hearts and in our lives, God, that may be a feeling of comfort, God. But Lord, you know what virtues we need to grow. You know where we need to walk, God, and what we need to commit our lives to, God. Lord, give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you, God, and just bless each and every person here. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for coming to earth and loving us so much that you've given us this wonderful gift, God. And Lord, as we hear the story of your coming Son, the coming Messiah, God, may it bring a new sense of a freshness to the story, God. A story that we may have heard hundreds of times, God, but reveal something new in it. Let your light shine in this season, God, and each and every person as we leave here today. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.